Radio.
The Ecclesial Body and Celebrity Heads. A talk by Dr. Matthew Tan.
What I'm going to be focusing on in this paper is to look at the ecclesiological effect of online Catholic celebrity. And by online celebrity, one is going to be looking at those whose status was established and is maintained through the use of blogs, vlogs, social media, and the like. So examples of these might include personalities like Michael Voris, Robert Barron, Matt Walsh, but also websites such as LifeSite News, Rorate Celi, and the like. What I have deliberately bracketed off here are celebrities that do not have a formal ecclesial affiliation, but nonetheless act as surrogate authorities on ecclesial affiliation, such as politicians, journalists, radio and television shock jocks, and the like. The focus I am going to be I'm having today is upon those whose main tagline is the fact that they do explicitly profess to act as an agent of the church. Because with this agency comes the granting of these online celebrities the authority to delineate the parameters of the faith. So this paper will look at the effects of online celebrities on the exercise of faith insofar as they exercise an element of authority, at least within the Catholic Church. Now to do this paper would first look at the conception of faith and authority in the Catholic Church with reference to Lumen Gentium and an essay on faith by the late Cardinal Avery Dulles. What these documents bring to the table, I think, is a conception of faith and authority which online celebrity not only preys upon, but also inverts. By the way, I am also maintaining the tradition of being the token prophet of doom in this conference. This is going to be following that motif. I'm going to assert in this paper that these transformations by Catholic online celebrities, if left unchecked, can actually dissolve both faith and authority within the Catholic Church. So the paper will end with a very brief suggestion after outlining how we are all doomed. We'll end with a very brief suggestion on how the parish could actually act as an anchor to prevent such a dissolution. So on to the first section, which I've entitled Ecclesia, Faith, and Authority. Now, as you could tell, the paper is going to draw upon a nexus between authority, community, and faith. So before going into the issue of authority, it is necessary to speak of the community over which authority is exercised and the faith that is exercised within that community. Now, after hearing about choosing Jesus as one's personal savior, Lord and Savior for the umpteenth time, what often gets forgotten is the faith, or rather that faith, is a gift from God working through the community of believers. Stanley Hauerwas once remarked in a sermon on the Old Testament that salvation came from an incorporation into a holy nation. The covenant was never sealed by God, was never sealed between God and individuals. It was sealed between a God and a people. This link between peoplehood, salvation, and faith is reflected in a 1995 essay in the journal Communio by the late Cardinal Avery Dulles. In his essay, Dulles states that faith, quote, finds its appropriate environment when believers join churches, unquote, indicating that faith finds its stability in a community of believers. However, Dulles goes beyond mere sociology to explain the theological necessity of the church for faith. He notes in the essay that, quote, Christian faith has a divine content that can be known only through reliance on a community that already professes it. Faith, therefore, is intrinsically connected to the decision to become a member of the people of the new covenant, unquote. It is important to note that Dulles states nothing new here. He's merely building upon a corporate conception of salvation as stated in paragraph 9 of Vatican II's dogmatic constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium, where it says that, quote, God does not make men holy and save them merely as individuals without bond or link between one another. Rather, it has pleased him to bring men together as one people, a people which acknowledges him in truth and serves him in holiness." Unquote. Faith, for Dulles then, has an inescapably ecclesial dimension, hence his the title of his journal article, The Ecclesial Dimension of Faith. So faith has an ecclesial dimension in two important ways. First, the church is a material object of faith. But secondly, and more importantly, the church for Dulles is also the subject of faith. In other words, in Dulles' words, the church is, quote, the great believer. Faith is not an individual property of an individual Christian. Rather, faith is a common property of the ecclesial body, and individual Christians partake of that church's belief. The very sacramentality of the life of faith in the church is a significant piece of evidence for Dulles. For instance, Dulles cites Henri de Lubac's reference to the Eucharistic liturgy in his book, The Christian Faith. In that book, Henri de Lubac states that the decisive factor for our salvation is not the sins of those within the church, but the faith of the church itself. Another element that Dulles cites is the sacrament of baptism, particularly the baptism of infants. The validity of infant baptism lies in the fact, for Dulles, that rather than the infant having a faith of his or her own, it is the church's imputation of its faith that makes the infant a believer. This does not erase individual articulations of faith, but it nonetheless highlights that the very possibility of that articulation by the individual is through the individual's membership of the church. Faith is thus synonymous with a life in the body of believers. Now, this has a significant impact upon the exercise of authority, this communal dimension of faith, because the ecclesial nature of faith implicates the welfare of the communion in the exercise of authority. This compact between communion and authority is expressed succinctly in Jesus' discourse on himself as the Good Shepherd, of which he concludes with the line, "I know my own, and my own know me." This is in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 14. What is interesting with Jesus' use of the shepherd motif is to describe authority in a threefold manner. First, the exercise of authority is often coupled with the service of the sheep, even to the point of laying down his life for his sheep. Second, the exercise of authority is coupled with movements with the sheep, implicating an organic spatial link between the shepherd and sheep. Third, there is a link between the authority of the shepherd and the unity of the flock. Note that Jesus' concern for the sheep lies not so much in their deaths, but in their scattering. This is in John chapter 10, verse 12. There is an emphasis on unity in the exercise of authority. But this emphasis, however, does not automatically equate to a centralization of authority within the church. It is true that the function of oversight of the church is given specifically to the College of Bishops in communion with the Bishop of Rome, and that the Second Vatican Council has reiterated these visible structures of governance as intended by Christ. Paragraph 8 of Lumen Gentium, for instance, states that after the resurrection, Christ commissioned Peter the shepherd and the other apostles to extend and direct with authority. Now, this sentence, commissioning Peter the shepherd and other apostles to extend and direct with authority, this is an incredibly important ecclesiological paragraph, because headship within the church is simultaneously centralized but also dispersed within the body of Christ. It is not just Peter that exercises the function of oversight, but the other apostles as well in communion with Peter. This form of communal authority is a very important qualifier to the idea of the exclusive authority of a charismatic figure. As Lumen Gentium states, the authority of any one bishop is not the personal property of that bishop, but is the result of the sacrament of holy orders, which involves the church as a whole. The bishop's authority, by extension, is an ecclesial function given to the College of Bishops as a whole. In the words of paragraph 21 of Lumen Gentium, episcopal offices, quote, of its very nature can be exercised only in hierarchical communion with the head and the members of the college, unquote. Furthermore, the apostles were commissioned by Christ in the Gospel of Matthew to go out to all the world, thereby extending the geographical scope of this ecclesial center of authority. Even further still, paragraph 21 of the English translation of Lumen Gentium suggests that the apostles and their successors are not just dispersed heads that direct the church, but their very dispersal by Jesus was also a means to extend the body of Christ. In other words, the office of the bishop was meant to extend authority to the whole body of Christ. The logic of this authority is found in the Eucharistic nature of the office of bishops. In the earliest times of the church, the authority of the bishop was tied to the celebration of the Eucharist, which meant that the office of the bishop followed the Eucharistic logic, where, according to William Kavanagh's book Theopolitical Imagination, the Eucharist shows a form of authority where the head is present in the extremities of the body. On to my next section called Online Celebrity and Ecclesial Faith. Now, it is necessary to highlight this link between the church's faith on the one hand and those of individual believers on the other, since it is precisely this link that is put at risk in the phenomenon of online Catholic celebrity. It must be said that authority exercised within the online platform is not a complete break from what came before. As Graham Ward says in his book Cultural Transformation and Religious Practice, part of the success of new forms of gathering around authority figures lies in the ability of that authority figure to, quote, persuade the gathering that the authority figure stands in solidarity with the values and norms of that community, unquote. This line is highly important, for it constitutes that precipice by which seemingly old and familiar patterns of communal authority begin to mask novel transformations to that authority. In the case of Catholic online authority figures, note the legitimizing taglines that sell their celebrity, whether it is in terms of merely being in line with Christian orthodoxy, being in line with gospel values, being in line with church teaching, tradition, progressive Christianity, conservative Christianity, authentic Christianity, the list goes on. The authority of the online celebrity, at least as far as the marketing is concerned, comes in so far as they use a variation of the bit in the Gospel of John where Jesus speaks not of his own accord, but of the one who sent him. Thus, part of the success of the online Catholic celebrity comes from saying that their output is no more than articulations of the faith of the church. Whilst this may be true at some levels, there are nonetheless still very serious innovations that must be identified that come as a result of the online platform itself. The first innovation comes from the recasting of the spatial dimension of faith, where faith is lived out away from the parish to the screen of the desktop or the mobile device. What this repositioning does is remove the necessity of the church's most basic spatial unit, that is, the parish, in order for the believer to interface with the faith. Faith is now disengaged from the life of the parish with other believers and transferred to set of texts on blogs, the PDF, or the YouTube video. It must be noted that images on a YouTube video are actually strings of code, after all. Regardless of the format, the net result is a reformatting of the faith to presentable material, which it more often than not constitutes the ideas of the faith stricken from its lived practice by communities of embodied persons. This reformatting is significant for two reasons. First, as the sociologist Sherry Turkle points out, relations in an online platform are such that both the online celebrity and its audience are, under a thin veil of privacy, able to, quote, imagine each other as you wish them to be and constructing them for your own purposes, unquote. The online platform, in other words, generates a fantasy of conformity, according to Sherry Turkle. This fantasy, when combined with an emphasis on abstracted ideational content, they converge into a faith that is defined merely in terms of a frictionless conformity with a set of ideas. An authority becomes an ensuring of that conformity with those ideas. However, Graham Ward reminds us that ideational content that is also lived by parishioners, lived by embodied parishioners, forces a realization upon those parishioners that embodied communities often defy such totalizing conformity. An ecclesial faith with a common vocabulary, when it is lived out by an embodied community, can nonetheless be done so with, in the words of Graham Ward, individual inflections and declensions of the situating grammar. In other words, in a parish, parishioners will have their own individual inflections and declensions of the situating grammar of the faith. The second innovation comes from the fact that the internet has, over the course of its evolution, become yet another institution that has been absorbed by the institution of the market. What this means in practice is that the internet has changed from being a transmitter of information to a transmitter of advertising. This tsunami of advertising means that whatever ideational content that is now constitutive of the faith must now be reformatted further in order to find some currency in an increasingly fickle attention economy. The most prominent aspect of this is the branding of the online celebrity in order to distinguish that online celebrity from a whole smorgasbord of online celebrities. This branding usually comes in the form of slants given to the faith, examples including blogs like Rorati Celli or Matt Walsh, focusing on issues that have become analyzed from the perspective of faith, such as John Allen Jr., Father Robert Barron's Word on Fire ministries, or the focusing on specific issues that pertain to something that is integral to the practice of the faith, such as LifeSite News or the Catholic Gentleman. Why branding is a significant sociological exercise is that in branding, complexity becomes reduced to a digestible sound, text, or pick bite in a way that reduction becomes the key. To establishing the celebrity's authority. However, because of its ties to marketing, branding also transforms the very dynamics of ecclesial authority. The first transformation is the inversion of the sources of authority and faith within the church. Ostensibly, the source of authority comes from the charisma of the online celebrity. However, as the political scientist Jody Dean commented in her book Blog Theory, digital media plants the seeds of community by dispersing and circulating what she calls affective nuggets, which in turn, bit by bit, with every post, quote, accrues a surplus enjoyment in the user, which acts as the bond between the follower and the celebrity. Now, Dean's use of the words affect and enjoyment as the foundations of community means that authority comes with an element of self-referentiality. But here's the clincher. In an ironic twist, the self that is referred to here is not the celebrity, but the celebrity's audience, whose preferences the celebrity must conform to. So the idea that the audience is now the source of authority inverts the notion of faith as a common property in which individuals receive and participate in, as Dulles asserts. By making the articulations of faith by the online celebrity subject to the preferences of the viewer, faith is now regarded as fundamentally a property of the individual. Faith is thus what I believe in an ecclesial authority is whatever conforms to my beliefs. But there is another, more subtle way in which the Catholicity of faith and authority is inverted. This comes from the shift from unity to the siloing of community into gated lifestyle enclaves. Recall that in Lumen Gentium, the authority of individual leaders is inextricably tied to the authority of every other leader and the headship of Christ made present in the Eucharist. This makes the Bishop of Rome, the College of Bishops, and the Eucharist the indispensable touchstones of any valid exercise of authority within the body of Christ. What this means is that, in spite of geographical divides, in spite of spatial divides, there is still a commonality of the faith insofar as it participates in a common body. It is this very notion of sharing a life in a common body that is put asunder in the case of online celebrity. This is because, as Felicia Wu Song indicated in her book, Virtual Communities, communities have now become arranged from complex embodied communities into preference-based enclaves. And preferences here act as almost impervious borders between one enclave and another. The effect of this on faith is that faith is now synonymous with preferences, and community is now dependent on conformity with those preferences. Furthermore, each enclave now shares little, if anything, to other enclaves. Indeed, because faithfulness is now tied to conformity, to preferences, there is now a common currency of mutual suspicion between enclaves, and this in turn also has an ecclesiological effect. Communities are now defined by what Manuel Castells calls a commune of resistance identity. This commune of resistance identity is one where sustenance is obtained not from a participation in a common ecclesial faith, but in constantly being in conflict with one another. So conflict makes one feel alive, in other words. Thus, under the banner of exercising authority within the body of Christ, what online celebrity ends up doing is to have the body behave in the manner that Paul castigates the Corinthians about in his first letter to the Corinthians, where hands say to feet that they do not belong because they are not hands and that the body has no need of feet. This is in the first letter to Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 to 21. As a concluding section, it can be seen that online celebrity transforms the exercise of authority and the resultant conceptions of faith within the church. So far, this paper has only identified two points in which this transformation takes place. First, in the transformation of faith from an ecclesial common participated into an individual property that can be owned. The second transformation is on the sources of communal authority from a common ecclesial body to the lifestyle preferences of consumers. Instead of the body of many parts identified in Paul, one has instead a body of many heads, each of which eats the body for its own sustenance. What is more important to note, however, is that because of the form in which the authority of online celebrity is exercised, the threat to ecclesial faith and authority can be commonly attached to all forms of celebrity in isolation, whether that celebrity be a Michael Voris or a Robert Barron. The solution then does not lie in picking and choosing a celebrity that really represents the faith, since such an approach is a mere continuation of the very process that undermines the faith if the assertions of this paper are correct. Rather, what is necessary is a reconnecting of several things that have long since been disengaged from each other, namely an authority that is tied with the ecclesiality of faith, with the Eucharist that forms the exercise of the authority of the Church, the parish as the concrete site of the experience of authority with concrete persons, and, most importantly, the insertion of the online celebrity back into that economy of faith. For the parish relativizes the singularity of the celebrity's faith by interfacing it with the individual declensions of that faith that is shared in common with that celebrity. Because of the subordination of online celebrity to the logic of economy, it may be necessary to advocate the parish as an alternative and arguably real economy, an economy where the currency of faith supplants the supremacy of the currency of money. For what is money but another form of faith made manifest in a unit of exchange. You've got to remember that credit comes from the word credere, which means to believe. There needs to be another exploration of how this is done concretely, but hopefully this paper has at least conceptually hinted at the importance of the link between faith, headship, worship, and the body of Christ. I thank you for your attention.
That was a talk by Dr. Matthew Tan on the ecclesial body and celebrity heads. For more from Dr. Matthew Tan, and for more talks, interviews, and shows, visit cradio.org.au.